For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Well, John 3:16 is probably one of the most quoted or memorable Bible verses. And it's a verse that's often quoted and a verse that we associate as the gospel. But the reality is, though, only one third of John 3:16 is actually the gospel. So before we turn to 3:17, let's just spend a few moments here on 3:16. Because it's vital that we know what the gospel is if we're going to go and share it. And it's also important because perhaps when we quote John 3:16, we should always quote 3:17 at the same time because they are linked, they're connected. So look at the opening statement which comes at the start of John 3:16. Look what it says, "For God so loved the world." Well, folks, this statement is not the gospel because this came first. God and the world came before the gospel. We see that in Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created the world. First we have God, then we have the world. The world came before the gospel. Secondly, look at that final statement of 3:16. Look how it ends. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's not the gospel either, because that's a response to the gospel. If you want to have eternal life and not perish, then you must believe. But what must we believe? What is the gospel? What is this gospel which we should respond to? Well, look there at the middle statement of John 3:16. It gives us the answer. He gave us his one and only Son. This is the gospel. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel that we should believe in. God sent us his one and only Son. And why did he send us his one and only Son? Well, we get the answer in our verse for this evening. Look there at John 3:17. It says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world through him." He sent his Son into the world to save us. And this statement forms the basis for the sermon title this evening. Our sermon tonight is entitled, "God Sent His Son to Save." Let's focus now on 3:17 in the time that we have remaining. And with this verse tonight, I want to draw out three important things for us. And the first one is this. I'm sorry, that's a little small. God sent his Son into the world. So there's no doubting that God sent his Son into the world. The miraculous birth of our Lord Jesus Christ is recorded across Scripture. The arrival of Jesus was a response from God to the mess we had all made. The world was not now the same world which God had first created. Today's world is a shattered representation of God's original creation. And the Bible records for us in Genesis 1, but verse 31, that God saw that all that he had made, and it was very good. Now, if you want further proof, then look what it says in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. I'll read it to you so you don't have to find it. "He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just." We have a God who doesn't make mistakes. His works and ways are perfect. The world in which he created was perfect. Sadly, it changed with the arrival of sin. The whole world changed when sin entered the world. But this doesn't change the fact that at the beginning, God made it perfect. So the arrival of Jesus was a response from God to the sin in the world. Now, whether you're a sports fan or not, last weekend, the England women's football team were crowned European champions. They had a victory over their arch rivals, Germany, which secured their first ever international title. Now, none of you saw that because you were all here, but in a nervy encounter played out in front of 87,000 people, It was the response from the England substitutes which changed the game, if you got to see any of it. There was this stunning lob by a girl called Ella Toon shortly after being introduced into the game. It broke the deadlock and gave the Lionesses the lead, but could they hold on? Well, you may recall the Germans struck back with just 11 minutes remaining. Now, with the game deep into extra time and the inevitable penalty shootout looming, and you know our track record against the Germans, it perhaps didn't look so good until up stepped Chloe Kelly to poke the ball home from close range to give England the lead again, which they held on to claim their maiden title. Now, a lot has been said about the manager, the coach, Serena Wiegmann, and her tactical prowess. Her substitutions throughout the tournament were first class. If you saw any of the games, or if you're not interested, you'll have to take my word for it. But every time she introduced a new player, they made a positive impact. When things hadn't been going so well, she sought to make a change. And that's exactly what God did when he decided to send his son into the world. He knew that Jesus would make a difference. He knew that Jesus would save the world. But why did God do this? We'll look back at the beginning of verse 16 again, of John 3:16. God sent his one and only son into the world because he loved the world. It was because of his love for us that he sent his son Jesus into it. If you weren't already aware, God loves you. His love is so amazing that there's an entire psalm celebrating God's love in the Bible. And you'll find God's love in Psalm 118. The psalm begins and ends with this line: "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." God's love is a different type of love. It's a loyal love, committed to his people. Throughout the Bible, we see mankind being selfish, disobedient, and faithless. But still, God continues to love us. A love which endures and remains forever. Despite their rebellion, God forgives them. And this forgiveness is an act of love. A forgiveness which he extends to us even today. God continues to show his love. It's a love which he showed to all the nations, which then led us to Jesus. Jesus came to fulfill God's relationship with his people. He did this by being a faithful human. He came in the flesh. Jesus is the living example of God's love. God's relentless and loyal love arrives in Jesus. So God sent his son into the world because he loved us. But what was God's purpose in sending his son into the world? Well, we'll see in our second point this evening. It was not to condemn the world. So it's true, Jesus Christ was sent by his Father in heaven, but it was not for the purpose of condemning the world. It was never his purpose to condemn the world or to pronounce condemnation. Sadly, so many people see God as an angry God with a big stick. An angry God with a big stick who's watching our every move. They think he's waiting for us to do something wrong so he can then punish us. But that's not what the Bible tells us. John 3:17 tells us so. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Jesus Christ didn't come to condemn the world. We did that bit ourselves. The reality is he came into a world which is already lost and separated from God. A world which we damaged through our sin. Damage which we did all by ourselves. A damage that we can't repair or undo, no matter how hard we might try. Now, when I was growing up, I remember visiting numerous stately homes and museums. For those who know my mother well, she likes to share her knowledge of history, equipped with a guidebook. She'd seek to inform us all about everything. Now, I always nodded obligingly, but in reality, I was miles away. I wasn't really interested in history until we reached the items in the museum that said, "Do not touch." Now, they were quite appealing because I don't know, you know, despite them saying, "Do not touch," I was always tempted to see what would happen if you touched it. What would really happen to you if you touched one of these items? Well, now, my father would often challenge me, "Benjamin, if you touch and break it, then you will be paying for the breakages." That this bit is to putting his glasses up, which is common sight when I was in trouble. But you see, I always saw it as a bit of an empty threat. Because at 12 years old, I didn't have any money. I knew that if I broke something, the reality was my father would cover the cost. It would be my father that would have to pay. He'd have to cover the cost. Well, that is what Jesus came to do. He came to cover the cost. We need our Father in heaven, through the arrival of his Son, to pay. We can't pay for the damages that we've done in this world. We need Jesus to do that. And he did so by dying on the cross for us. He did this with his own blood. He paid the price for the damage we did. He settled the debt which we owed. Through Jesus, we can be forgiven. Through Jesus, we can be redeemed. And it was out of love that God sent his Son into the world to die for all our sins. God did this in love, not in anger. He doesn't want to see anyone destroyed. Ezekiel 18, verses 23 to 32. Turn to it if you can with me. Ezekiel 18, 23 to 32. It is in my Bible on page 846. So if you've got a church Bible, it must be close. Let me read those verses. 23 to 32. "Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the sovereign Lord? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? But if a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits sin and does the same detestable things the wicked man does, will he live? None of the righteous things he has done will be remembered. Because of the unfaithfulness he is guilty of, and because of the sins he has committed, he will die. Yet you say, 'The way of the Lord is not just.' Hear, O house of Israel, is my way unjust? Is it not your ways that are unjust? If a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits sin, he will die for it. Because of the sin he has committed, he will die. But if a wicked man turns away from the wickedness he has committed and does what is just and right, he will save his life. Because he considers all the offences he has committed and turns away from them, he will surely live. He will not die. Yet the house of Israel says, 'The way of the Lord is not just. Are my ways unjust, O house of Israel? Is it not your ways that are unjust? Therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge you, each one according to his ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent. Turn away from all your offences. Then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offences you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live." Jesus was not sent by his Father to bring condemnation to the world. Our God is a loving God. He's not an angry God waving around a big stick. He's not wanting to punish us and destroy us. He wants us to repent and live. So God's purpose in sending his son was not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Which leads to our final point for this evening. But to save the world through him. God's purpose was to save the world, not to condemn the world. Notice that this is the third time the phrase "the world" is mentioned. And this repeated phrase is used to show that no one is excluded from God's promise. Jesus is God's means to saving sinners. He came as the Savior of the world. We've sang about it already. God's purpose for sending him into the world was to save those who believe. He did not come to condemn mankind. Rather, he came to save everyone. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 reads, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Or what about 1 Timothy 2 verse 4? God, I've added that word, wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. However, he will give us the dignity of our choices. We all have a choice to make. We can either choose to respond or we can choose to ignore the message. And our verse tonight reiterates the idea that salvation is through Christ and only Christ. The offer of salvation is there for everyone, but only those who accept it will be saved. The right response is to repent and believe, which links to the end there of John 3:16. Whoever believes in him, that's Jesus, shall not perish but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world to save it. He did not send him to condemn it. He came in love, not in anger. It was through his great love that we can be saved. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that you met Jesus across the road. You're on one side. He's there standing opposite you on the other side. He calls you by name. You turn. You look at him. Before he shouts to you, "I love you." And after he shouts, he steps into the road and he's hit by a bus. His blood is spilled out onto the road. It's a sad ending, but you are largely unaffected. His death didn't have a great impact on you. But imagine if Jesus calls your name, tells you that he loves you, before then stepping into the road to rescue you from being hit by a car, which then in turn hits him. Again, his blood is spilled out onto the road. You are saved whilst he dies in your place. Now that is far more impactful. And it shows you the great lengths he's willing to go to in love. God sent his son into the world to save it, not to condemn it. He had a positive purpose for mankind. The purpose of Christ's first coming was to offer the kingdom of Israel. Sadly, Israel rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah. So Jesus then turned to saving the world from their sin. When Jesus comes a second time, he will return as a conquering king. He will return in glory and set up his kingdom. He will return to judge his enemies. And he will return to reward those who are faithful, living, and dead. If you remember these tonight, remember this. If you remember nothing else, remember this. Jesus came as our king, died for our sins. He rose to rule and will return to judge. Jesus Christ is Lord. Back to verse 17 now. The verse does not teach that if a person does not believe, then they are lost. No, because the idea is that if they do not believe, then they are already lost. And if people are lost, it's because they have failed to respond to God's invitation. The coming of Jesus did not add any further guilt or condemnation to mankind. Mankind was already in a state of unbelief. So he had a positive purpose, and that purpose was to redeem and not condemn. Jesus came to rescue rather than to seek revenge. So as we draw to a close this evening, what can we learn from this verse? Well, the truth is this: God sent his Son to save the world. He didn't come to condemn the world. We did that bit ourselves. He came to a world which was already lost and separated from God. He came to rescue rather than to seek revenge. He's the great God of love. His purpose for mankind was positive. He brought redemption, not condemnation. And Jesus came not only to preach the message of the gospel, but to be the message. Only through his death on the cross could the wrath of God for sin be satisfied. Consequently, those who believe in him will not perish, but have eternal life. If you're an unbeliever here this evening, then hear the good news that Jesus offers. God wants everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. Jesus came to save us. He came to save you and me. And he did this through his death. If you believe in him, then you will not perish and will receive everlasting life. This verse does not teach that if you do not believe, then you will be lost. Because the truth is, you are already lost without Jesus Christ. Now, salvation in Jesus Christ is available today. It may not be available tomorrow, because nobody knows what's around the corner. Nobody knows whether they'll be here tomorrow. So in these couple of verses, 16 and 17, if they're an invitation, then the RSVP is today. It's now. And if you're unsure how to respond, then ask. Speak to one of the leadership team. But if you're on the flip side, if you're a believer here this evening, then hear this. The gospel is good news. And it's good news that we need to celebrate. We need to be joyful in our approach. The good news is the best news any unbeliever will ever hear. We need to make sure we express this, which I'm not convinced, if I'm honest, I always do. Now, perhaps you are good at sharing the good news. Or perhaps you're like me. Unusual, perhaps, to share an illustration and a conclusion, but I will. In the past month, I've had a couple of really bad experiences when it comes to delivery. Now, I ordered one product on the basis that delivery was guaranteed within 24 hours, and everything looked pretty good, because I got an email to say, your item will arrive between 12:03 and 1:03 in the afternoon. Why 3 minutes past? No idea. Now, I'm sure you're all anticipating that 12:03 came and went, and so did 1:03. But I received an email stating, don't worry, your delivery driver, Kevin, we'll call him, was running late. But in the same email, it reassured me, don't worry, Mr. Lamb, your package is on its way. So I geekily followed the live tracker, and I watched him in Wingerworth. And then from Wingerworth, he went into Chesterfield, then he went up into Sheffield. I did look at it for quite a while. And then he came down, and he came into Clay Cross, and he looked like he was coming round towards Tupton, and I'm thinking, next stop is North Wingfield. He never came to my home. Never came. And as the time passed 10 p.m., I didn't look at the tracker from like 1 until 10. I went and did other things. But as 10 o'clock came, I gave up. That a delivery wasn't going to come. The next day it arrived, although it was now too late. No apology, nothing at all. Then the same week, I received the following. What good is this? What am I supposed to do with this information? I'm hoping you'll agree. The instructions are not clear. I'm not sure that's my name. I don't even know that that's my address. It certainly isn't my postcode. And am I supposed to collect it, or is it all that crossed out and I'm not to collect it? Anyway, I sent a direct message to the company and the delivery was sorted. Now, I'm sure we've all had delivery issues ourselves or problems with couriers in the past. I'm sure we've all received a late delivery, or we've had to retrieve a parcel from the red bin, which coincidentally some people think it's a safe place. Really? Now, we may have collected a parcel from next door. Our neighbour's here. She'll verify she's always collecting our parcels. Or maybe from a near neighbour. Or maybe you've had to check over the back gates or look in a nearby bush or a plant. But despite the inconvenience, we usually receive the parcel in the end. Now, you're probably thinking, Ben, what's your point? My point is this. At times, I'm no better than these delivery drivers. I'm not the best courier for Christ. I don't always deliver his good news message. There are times when I just avoid making a delivery. I fail to deliver for him. There are times when I just put the message in a safe place for delivery later on. There are also times when the message just gets lost over the fence or in a bush. And if I was to receive a Google review for being a courier for Christ, then sadly, I wonder how many one-star reviews I would get. How would you rate? What star rating would you receive as a courier for Christ? The good news is the best news that unbelievers will ever hear. Yet some of us fail to deliver it. So we need to make sure we express this. We need to be prepared to tell them. God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He bled and died to buy our pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. And because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future and life is worth the living just because he lives. Jesus came as our king. He died for our sins. He rose to rule. He will return to judge. Jesus Christ is Lord. God sent his son not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Amen.